There was this guy who was totally obsessed with golf. That was his whole life. And he got up in years and he started being concerned, wondering if there's golf in heaven. Because he thought, what am I going to do? So he went to a fortune teller. And he said, I've got to know. I just have to know. Is there golf in heaven? She said, let me peer into my crystal ball. She focused in. Oh, yes, yes. She said, sir, I have good news and bad news. He said, well, tell me the good news first. She said, the good news is, yes, there's definitely golf in heaven. There are the most beautiful courses. They're all free. You can play 24/7 if you want. So, yes, there's golf in heaven. He said, well, what's the bad news? She said, you have a tea time Thursday at 7. We're studying the book of Ezekiel, who was a real prophet. The context is during the conquest of Judah by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, which happened in three waves. 605 BC, he came, he took some people captive, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. In 597 BC, he came back, took a second wave captive, including the prophet Ezekiel. 586, Nebuchadnezzar went back, destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem, and took the final waves back. Jeremiah was a prophet who was contemporary with Ezekiel. Jeremiah stayed in Judah, and Ezekiel, at the same time, was prophesying to the exiles in Babylon. Both of them were predicting what was going to happen in 586. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. The emphasis is a little bit different. Jeremiah is in Judah, so he's warning people what's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and conquer Judah. And we want to make sure we understand what the warning was. In other words, when Jeremiah was warning them what's going to happen, he wasn't saying, clean up your act, become a better people, stop sinning so much. He was addressing the sins of the nation. And their big thing was they kept going into Baal worship. And the big problem with Baal worship was that it involved infant sacrifice. So Jeremiah was saying, stop doing the obviously bad things like killing babies. I hear people today say America needs to get back to God. You know, if America would just stop doing one thing, stop killing their babies, just that one thing, that might save America. So Jeremiah is warning in Judah, and Ezekiel is preparing the exiles in Babylon for what's going to happen to their homeland. Ezekiel had a powerful message, and it was very disturbing. That's why Ezekiel kept having to clarify, the judgment that's about to happen is not going to come on you. It's going to come on the religious, political leaders who are evil. But Ezekiel needed a supernatural empowerment, and he got it. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, which has to be one of the most profound passages in the whole Bible, God lifts the veil and lets Ezekiel see what's happening in heaven. And when Ezekiel sees this vision, there are four major parts of the vision. One, he sees these living beings, these cherubs that are very bizarre. Secondly, he sees some wheels associated with these cherubs that move in a very unusual way. And third, he sees a firmament or a platform made out of diamonds. And then fourth, he sees a throne with an outline of a man on it. Those are the four parts of the vision that he sees. All four of those, the living beings, the wheels, the platform, and the throne, were all contained within a cloud of fire, which was the glory of God. Actually, it's not the full glory of God, because nobody can see the glory of God and live. It was the perimeter of the glory of God. Now, we're spending time, obviously, on this vision because it's the foundation for the rest of the book. Now, for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, and again, let me take the opportunity to say what that is. It's not a religious person. It's not a person who goes to church, although it's good to do those things. A person who's a believer is somebody who one time in his life said, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, But I believe that when Jesus went to the cross, he took my identity, he took my sins, he died the death I should have died. And by simply believing in him as my Savior, I have eternal life. The thing about becoming a believer that just amazes me, what other faith system in the world says there's something you can do one time and your destiny is secure? There aren't any. All of them require continued activities, religious activities, good works of some kind. Christianity says your works, good, bad, or indifferent, are completely irrelevant. It's no doubt that Paul says the gospel is foolishness. On a human level, isn't that foolish? What you do or don't do is irrelevant whether you get to heaven. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior and you're a despicable person, you go to heaven. If you're a good moral person, you have never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you're going to hell. Well, that's what I mean by believer. Well, for believers now, when we look at this vision, we learn incredible information about how God interacts with us. So we have the living being, the wheels, the platform, and the throne. And all are contained within that cloud of the glory of God. Let's pick up in Ezekiel 1:4. As I looked, a storm wind was coming from the north. As we saw last week, north seems to be the place where literally, geographically, heaven is located. A great cloud, there's the glory of God, with fire flashing forth continually and bright light around it. And in its midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Now we focus in on these living beings. And one of the themes we're going to see about the living beings today is that living beings tend to have features of their creator. Living beings have characteristics of the being who created them. And here's the first characteristic that he notices of them. And this was their appearance. They had human form. That's very odd for Ezekiel to say, because as we're going to look at these cherubs, these living beings, I would say they were far removed from looking human. They look even more bizarre than some of those characters in Star Wars. You know, Star Wars, they're either grotesque humanoids or grotesque animal type things. I think if we could see those cherubs, we would say, man, Spielberg didn't have a clue how to imagine bizarre creatures. And these cherubs, they got wheels, they got eyes floating around, and the first thing Ezekiel says is, oh, they had human form. Oh, really? Why in the world would he notice first? And that's the first thing he says. They had human form. Well, here's the first thing that's removed from being human. They had four faces and four wings. So here's Ezekiel says they had human form. Oh, they had four wings also. Oh, well, except for the wings and the four faces, they look like humans. Actually, what Ezekiel is doing is, in his description of his vision, he's moving consistently out to in. He'll give the big picture and zoom in. He'll give the big picture and then he'll give the details. All right, so now he says they have four faces and four wings. Now he's going to drill down first into the wings. Verse 8, under their wings on their four sides were human hands. Now we start to see some aspects of those living beings that we would say are human. They had human hands. But again, now remember, we're going to see here, they got wings flying around, they got eyeballs flying around. And he sees some hands. He says, well, they look human. No, it was more to it than that. Because they also, we'll see here shortly, they had one face of their four faces that looked like a man. Now, why in the world would these bizarre creatures, these cherubs, have human elements such as hands and faces? Why? We have a principle here that's very simple. It's going to sound simple when I say it, but if we develop it, it's powerful. The principle is created beings share the characteristics of their creator. We see something similar in the realm of humanity, don't we? With parents and children. When we say that a child takes after his parents. Looking around the room, I would say sometimes that's good and sometimes it's not. You know who you are. So every living being that God created shares some of his characteristics. including the living beings called human beings. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Now, that's a verse we've seen many times in this class. Primarily, it means in a spiritual realm. God has a will, mind, emotions. We have a will, mind, and emotions. We're in His image and likeness. I believe, however, that there is something a little bit more tangible than that involved here. Keeping in mind that God is a spirit, that means He doesn't have a physical body such as we do. However, we don't want to think that God is some kind of airy, fairy, intangible thing. Although God does not have a physical body in our realm, He does have a tangible reality to Him. He's just in a dimension that we can't assimilate. So I believe when Adam and Eve were created, one of the reasons the angels were in awe is very simply that Adam and Eve looked like God. They saw Adam and Eve, and they saw little gods. In other words, all the angels share characteristics of their creator, who is Jesus. But when Adam and Eve were created, they saw beings that were much more like God than they were. That means the reverse is true. If every living being that God created has characteristics of God, right, including human beings, then the reverse is true. That means that there are elements within human beings which God has. God has attributes. God has characteristics. His created beings share those. So with the opposite is true too. Characteristics that the created beings have must be present somehow in their creator. That means there are elements within human beings that God has. Look down at Ezekiel 1:26. Ezekiel looks into heaven, he sees a throne. And look what he sees. And here's the first thing he sees about the person on the throne. By the way, who's the person on the throne? It's God. And what's the first thing he says about God? It's a figure with the outline of a man. So, as we look at these living beings, these cherubs, we see that they look like their creator. And it intrigues me that the cherubs had hands. Cherubs have hands. He says they were human looking. We also have hands. So in some, I believe, tangible way, God has hands. And He has an outline in some way that resembles us. So think about you. That means you resemble God in some way. And I think when we see Jesus, well, of all the things that will thrill us, I think the first thing that will thrill us will be that, wow, I look like Jesus now. But the second thing that I believe will amaze us is how much He looks like us. How much God looks like us. He did create me. I see what we have in common. And these cherubs are classic examples. They take after their creator. So he's focusing on these details. There are the hands. Now, Ezekiel 1:9, back to the wings. Their wings touch one another. That means these cherubs were all in a group, holding hands, expressing unity, all united for God's purpose. Now, since, remember he said here, the wings and the faces. Then he focuses on the wings. Now he goes to the faces. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. This is a principle we saw last week. Since they're in a multidimensional realm, that means that although you have a cherub with a face on four sides, right? You have a cherub face on the north, east, west, and south. Whenever the cherub moved, from each of the faces, it was as if the face is moving forward. That's their perspective. Well, now, more details about the faces. As for the form of their faces, this is what we saw a few weeks ago. Each had the face of a man. Why would they have a face of a man? Because they take after their creator. Who created these cherubs? Jesus. Did Jesus have a face? Yes. So they have a face of a man. And that, of course, is a picture of Jesus, the perfect man, as is illustrated in the book of Luke. All four had the face of a lion. That's a picture of Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, as pictured in Matthew. Each had the face of a bull or a calf on the left. And that's a picture of the sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, they brought all these calves and bulls in and killed them. Before they killed them, they put their hands on the head of the animal so that the sins of the person were transferred to the animal. And the innocence of the animal was transferred back to the person. And so for thousands of years, animals were killed, and the animals were sort of a proxy. They were a stand-in for the Messiah who was to come, who was Jesus. When Jesus came, he came to be that suffering servant, the sacrifice. And that's Jesus as pictured in the book of Mark. And all four had the face of an eagle. An eagle soars above this life. So that's a picture of Jesus as God as pictured in the book of John. Once again, you see, they take after their creator, Jesus. Now, Ezekiel continues to focus on these cherubs. And now he's going to focus on the movement of these cherubs. And three things he's going to point out. One, he's going to point out their unusual movements. Second, he's going to tell us what powers their movement. And three, he's going to tell us the vehicle by which they move. We pick up in verse 12. Each went straight forward. We've already seen that. That's the unusual way they move. From each of their four sides' perspective, they're all going the same way. That's their unusual motion. And now we're going to see what is it that powers their movement. See, these cherubs, they go to and fro throughout the whole universe. What kind of power are they using? Are they dependent on OPEC? Starting in verse 12, we see a picture of a very unusual source of energy for motion. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go, without turning as they went. And the text correctly has the word Spirit with a small s. It's their own spirit. It's their own will. Like when we say of somebody, he has a gentle spirit. We don't mean Holy Spirit, we mean about the person himself. That's what he's talking about. Look down at verse 20. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close behind them, for the Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Verse 21. And whenever these rose from the earth, the wheels rose beside them. And he says again, for the Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Ezekiel was obviously struggling with finding words to express what he was seeing. But I believe what he was seeing was this. Their will was driving their motion. The spirit of the beings was in the wheels. So I believe the picture is this. These cherubs move wherever they want to go by sheer will, by desire. If they want to go to the farthest part of the universe, the power of their will is what propels them there. And as amazing as that is, I believe that's the kind of motion, that's the kind of power for movement that we will have when we're glorified. I believe we will move by sheer will. And I believe that is partly what Jesus meant in John 10:27 when he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It actually says very clearly, "and they come to me." He's saying, for all who believe in me, I call them, and they come to me. Think about that. Now, obviously, there are applications for our lives when he summons us to fellowship and we encounter him through his word and through prayer. I believe all that is ultimately fulfilled at the rapture when we are glorified. Remember, that's what happens first. We are glorified before we ascend, before we're raptured up. We're glorified here on earth. In fact, if you'll recall, the reunion with our loved ones is right here on earth because Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, we will all go up together. So we're all glorified. We see Jesus up in the clouds. Now, where are we going to want to go? Are we going to want to stay on this earth that's about to endure 7 years of great tribulation? Or will we want to go where he is in the clouds? Well, that'll be a tough choice. Think. I believe that by the sheer force of our will, we want to go to him, and our will is what lifts us up. And I believe that's the first time we will realize what kind of new powers our glorified bodies have, that we can roam through the universe at will. So now Ezekiel continues his pattern, zoom out, then zoom in. So now he's zooming into now the center of the chariots. Ezekiel 1:13. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire. He says in the midst of them. So now these cherubs, remember their hands are together. Think of them in a circle. So now we think of the cherubs really as one unit, right? Because they're all united together. He looks inside where the cherubs are. He sees the coals, torches darting back and forth. The fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire. What is he symbolizing? Well, we don't have to guess. Light and fire are pictures of the glory of God. And where are they found? Within the cherubs. And so that means, as we've seen before, every created being shares characteristics of its creator. The creator has glory, full of glory, therefore the created beings also have that glory within them. So within the cherubs have a reflection of the glory of God within them. And you think, well, how bizarre is that? Well, it shouldn't be bizarre, because it's the case for every one of us right now who believe in Jesus. We all have the same thing, even higher than the cherubs. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, light, that's his glory, shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What he's saying is this. Before we were born again, we, like every other human being, had the image and likeness of God within us to some degree. Once we were born again by trusting in Jesus, at that very moment, we received the full glory of God within us. And just as that glory of God is contained within the wings of the cherubs, that full glory of God is just contained within our bodies. And so Paul adds in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. If we could see us the way angels see us, we would be astonished. I believe that angels see us, they are totally in awe, because we are much more like Jesus than they are. They see us as much higher beings, and they look at us and they see the full glory of God within us. And that's why angels in the Bible always treat believers respectfully. They say, highly honored Gabriel, most favored Mary. And I don't believe that they're merely sending their belief about what God thinks about them. I believe they're giving their personal opinion of the esteem with which angels hold believers. We have that glory of God within us. Yeah, these cherubs are amazing. All this activity, all this light, and they're in constant motion. Ezekiel 1:14, the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. This really intrigues me, because I believe that what Ezekiel is seeing with the bolts of lightning darting everywhere to and fro, I believe he's seeing their activity as these cherubs go throughout the whole universe. But what's really interesting is this. They're roaming throughout the whole universe, but all of their activity is contained within that cloud of the glory of God. So it's easy to think of our little chinchilla in her cage. Roxy, who is, how old is Roxy?
14 and a half.
We have a 14 and a half year old chinchilla. It's easy to think of these cherubs as being in a cage, because all their activity is contained within that cloud that he saw, the glory of God. We have to remember this is a multidimensional realm. So really what he's seeing is the cherub activity throughout the whole universe. So the paradox is all of their activity is contained within that cloud, but it's not restricted. Now, for our application, or for Ezekiel's application, here's the point. He is seeing all kinds of activity. God's glory throughout the universe. Torches, lights, these cherubs darting around. But what strikes me is, with all that activity, and he's seeing the full workings of heaven, with all that activity, the cloud does not get any further away from Ezekiel. It always stays right here to him. You see the point? God's working fills the whole universe. He goes throughout the whole universe, but he never leaves our side. His full glory fills the universe, but from his perspective, he's always right here beside you. And he has the ability to do work on Saturn, wherever he's doing work, and drop it a nebula, but he never leaves our side. The universe is approximately 15 billion light years across, and he fills the whole universe, but he never leaves our side right here.
Do the cherubs always move as a unit?
Yes, the cherubs always move as a unit. And we'll see why in a minute. I'll go ahead and tell you. God's riding on those cherubs. That's his car. So now we've seen the unusual motion of those cherubs. We have seen what powers their motion. It's their sheer will. And now we see the vehicle they use to move. Actually, we've already seen it. The wheels are what the cherubs use to drive. But now we have something interesting. Ezekiel 1:15. As I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for the four of them. If you have a Bible that has italics for words that were added, you will see that the two words "each of" were added to the text. That was a very bad addition because it distorts the meaning of the verse. You see, we're going to see here each of the cherubs has his own wheel. Each cherub has his own wheel for driving. They don't have to carpool. Each cherub has his own wheel. However, there is one wheel that is connected to the earth. So each cherub has his own wheel for riding, but there's only one wheel connected to the earth. Now first, let's look at the wheels that each of the cherubs drives. Verse 16, the appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl, some kind of very expensive gem. And all four had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. So we want to think of these wheels as concentric circles. We can say they're like gears. If you were trying to describe the action of gears and teeth, and you lived in 600 BC, I think saying wheels within wheels is his way of describing wheels with gears. And I think the situation is this. The wheels that are turning within another represent the wheels turning in heaven. Things moving in heaven. God's activity, the wheels are turning. And those wheels in heaven are connected to one wheel which connects to the earth. So I picture it, yes, wheels turning in heaven connected to a gear, maybe to an armature. That's what connects the heavenly activity to the earth. So the big picture is things churn in heaven and they're transmitted down to earth. And again, let's think of it from the reverse. That means that things that are happening here on earth really are derived from the wheels turning in heaven. God's in control of everything that's happening here on earth. So what we have here is that the wheels are turning horizontally in heaven. There's one wheel attached down to the earth. Think about that. We have horizontal wheel in heaven. We have a vertical wheel connected to the earth. What shape does that make? It makes the cross. And that means the cross is the point of connection between God's will in heaven and God's will on earth. Horizontal wheel, vertical wheel, makes a cross. And that's why there are not four wheels connecting to earth. Each of the cherubs has a horizontal wheel. There's just one wheel connecting to earth because there's just one way to connect to God. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And that's why when Ezekiel sees God, the first thing he says is he has the outline of a man. When God wants us to see him, he wants us to see him as a man who took our identity so he could die for us. So the gears are turning. What happens in heaven is manifested on earth. And now we continue to zoom in on these wheels that these cherubs get to ride. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they move. We've seen that before. Except now he has a different emphasis. You see, remember we saw last week that these cherubs don't have knees. That means they don't walk out of their own power. But their power is not restricted. They go through the whole universe. So, you know, if you ever happen to run into a cherub, you don't have to say, "Hey, sorry about those knees, dude." Cherub doesn't feel restricted because he doesn't have knees. He's got the wheels. In fact, he's singing the Beach Boys song. "I ain't bragging, babe, so don't put me down. I got the fastest set of wheels in town." That's what those cherubs are singing. I mean, they get around. They use those wheels to go through the whole universe. But he says, without turning as they moved. Now, isn't that interesting? You would think you have these whirring wheels, these wheels spinning around. You think, well, that's how they move with those wheels turning. No. The wheels don't turn as they move. Therefore, that means it's not the momentum of the wheels that drives them. But we've already seen what it is. It's their sheer will. And the point is, no energy is dissipated in their movements. There's no drain. It's like filling up your car and it always stays full. How could that be? Well, because they reflect the characteristics of their Creator. And one of the characteristics of their Creator, Jesus, is that He is omnipotent. And you know, omnipotence means He can do anything, but it means more than that. Omnipotence means He has infinite energy. Scientists today are fully aware of the second law of thermodynamics. Anybody know what the second law of thermodynamics is commonly called? The law of entropy. That's right. And the law of entropy states that energy in the universe is winding down 100% of the time. Energy in the universe is always winding down, and it's winding down infinitely. You know, the scientists, they don't realize it, but the second law of thermodynamics proves that the universe had a beginning. Think about it. If energy is always winding down, and they say it always has been winding down, how could the universe have been eternal if it's infinitely winding down? Simple math says that can't be. And since the universe is winding down all the time, and it always has been, that means the universe began with infinite energy. And well, that's God. God has infinite energy. And that means, again, not just that He can do anything. That means He can do anything without expending energy. He never loses any energy. No energy is ever drained from Him. And these cherubs share His characteristics. And that's the way we'll be. We will do what we want. We'll have the power. And we'll never feel any drain on our energy. So, they share His attribute of omnipotence. And they share another one of God's attributes. Verse 18, "As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome. And the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about." See, these guys were weird. They were bizarre. That's why it intrigues me. The first thing he says, oh, they had human form. Oh, really? Something about the eyes darting around don't bother you? Actually, The reason it didn't bother Ezekiel is that he recognized that those eyes moving around are an attribute of their Creator. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. See, that's God's eyes. And that's a picture of his attribute of omniscience. He sees everything. And his omniscience means not just that he sees everything, it means that he sees everything in the universe simultaneously. So now we have the living beings, we have the wheels, and there's a third element, and that's this platform. Ezekiel 1:22. Now, over the heads of the living beings, there was something like, in the New American Standard calls it an expanse. That's not good. And as usual, you remember when the King James translators had the correct manuscripts? The King James translators translated things correctly. It's not an expanse. It's a firmament. It's a platform. An expanse means like open air to me. It's a word meaning a solid platform. Now, let's put all this together. Where is that platform? It's right above the cherubs. Now, this is an unusual platform. Like the awesome gleam of crystal. Actually, the Greek word looks like crystal, but it's actually the word for a diamond. So this platform he sees above their heads is sparkling diamond. And what's interesting is that John, in the book of Revelation, saw the same thing. Revelation 4:6, before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like diamonds. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. See, he clearly saw the same thing. He saw the cherub, and he saw this platform of diamond. Now, what is this platform of diamond? This big diamond platform. What is it? Well, we actually have a clue because of its location. Revelation 4:6, you see that? John says that this platform was before the throne. Now we begin to see what it is. Because something happened in that very area, and we know what happened. It's where the mercy seat was. The tabernacle and later the temple here on earth were shadows of the real tabernacle, temple in heaven. So day after day, the priest in the old covenant would come bringing those poor animals in, kill them to pay to cover up the sins of the nation. When Jesus died, he fulfilled all those types. Hebrews 9:11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. So Jesus died, and before he actually was resurrected, he ascended to heaven. And let me warn you again, I take things literally. I believe Jesus went to heaven and literally spilled his blood in front of the throne at the mercy seat of heaven. Verse 12, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place. And remember the verse before said, not the one here on earth, the one in heaven. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That means the blood that was spilled there on the throne was a symbol of his death. His death paid the penalty for our sins, and that's why at the cross he said, paid in full. So, yes, I take things literally. I believe Jesus literally died, went to heaven, spilled his physical blood on the altar in front of the throne for you and for me. Sorry, but didn't that make heaven kind of gross? I mean, when we approach the throne, we got to be careful about the blood. I mean, was it ever cleaned up? The answer is this, yet the blood's still there. The blood will always be there, but it's not gross. You see, here's what I believe happened. As soon as his blood hit that platform, the mercy seat in front of the throne, his blood changed to what it really was, to its real value. 1 Peter 1:18, you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood. And the word precious is the same word used for precious, costly jewels like diamonds. Precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has infinite value, much more than sparkling gems. But I believe when the blood hit the platform in front of the altar, it changed to its true nature, which was sparkling, beautiful diamonds. So that's what Ezekiel saw, and that's what John saw. But we have a little problem here with chronology. I totally get John looking at the throne and seeing the diamonds, because Jesus had already risen from the dead and ascended and spilled his blood about 60 years before. What about Ezekiel? Jesus had not been there yet. So how could the diamonds of Jesus' blood be there when Ezekiel saw it? See the dilemma? It's easy to see why John saw it. How did Ezekiel see it when Jesus hadn't been there yet? We have the answer in the next verse. 1 Peter 1:20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. That means this, that although from our perspective of chronology, Jesus died in the year 31 AD, ascended to heaven, spilled his blood on the altar, it changed to diamond, Peter is telling us it's always been there. It's always been the diamonds. It's always been the blood of Jesus from eternity. You became aware of it at the moment you were saved. So we have the living beings. We have the wheels. We have the platform. And now we have the fourth and last element in this vision, and that's something that was sitting on the platform. And that's a throne. Above the expanse, over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. Lapis lazuli was one of the most valued jewels, gems, and antiquity, mostly because of its deep, rich blue color, which reminded people of the skies of heaven. So lapis lazuli became associated with royalty. And on that, which resembled a throne high up, was a figure with the outline of a man. All this above the cherubs. So the obvious picture is God is riding on those cherubs. Cherubs have their own wheels to motivate. God rides with them. These cherubs are God's cabbies. He rides them everywhere. And again, I take things at face value. 2 Samuel 22:11, he rode on a cherub and flew. That's how God moves around. One final detail. Ezekiel 1:28, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, such was the appearance of the light of the glory of God. The last thing he sees is a rainbow. And a rainbow is a picture of God's covenant promise. So to tie all this together, God is saying, although I roam the whole universe, I control the cherubs, I have infinite power, I can see everything at the same time, he says, I will never, ever leave your side. And the reason he will never leave our side has nothing to do with our behavior, our performance. It's because of his covenant. When I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. We'll see next week what the voice was saying. Ezekiel rarely fell on his face. Normally he could handle things. He fell on his face this time, and we'll see how he recovered next week. Father, we thank you for this powerful introduction to the book of Ezekiel. We ask for your continued wisdom and guidance as we explore this powerful book now that you've established the foundation of it here in this chapter. Above all, we thank you for Jesus, who, although he lived in that realm, he rode the cherubs. He had created the cherubs. He lived in a world of diamonds and jewels and beauty. He was willing to come to this dirty earth, become a human being, take our identity upon himself and actually spill his blood, transport it to heaven to pay the penalty for those of us who do nothing more than believe in him, trust in him as our Savior. And we thank you in his name this morning. Amen.